morning we're in 2 Chronicles, chapter number 28. I debated for a while what to entitle, what to call the message. I finally settled on this title. It's the message I'm going to call Spiritual Confusion. We see some of that definitely in this chapter. And I don't know, I'm doubtful that there has ever been a day in which there's been more spiritual confusion than perhaps the day we live in today. A lot of people are, you know, they talk about spirituality quite frequently today, but that term today, when you hear about people saying, I'm spiritual, sometimes I go out and I invite people to church and I hear them say, they've said this for many, many years. They say, well, I'm not really into organized religion. And I usually tell them we're not very organized to begin with, but I understand sort of what they're meaning. And then you hear today they often put on the end of that, you know, I'm a spiritual person, but not a religious person. And I understand people, but they really are spiritually confused. They think they're spiritual. They feel spiritual. They couldn't define that. They couldn't, you know, and it doesn't equate to godly or biblically, but they say they're spiritual. And of course, religion has no help in a lot of ways today. When it comes to religion in the world today, there's a lot of confusion as well, and it spreads confusion. We live in a day where we probably are in an information age like no other, with the internet and all these things. Information is very available, and we probably know more about what's going on in the world than any generation before us. And yet, that has not helped the confusion, spiritual confusion. It's only added to it. And there's a lot of spiritual confusion today. And sadly, even in Christian churches, they're seldom better off than the world when it comes to the secular world, when it comes to spiritual understanding. It reminds me, when I was thinking about that, it reminded me of the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter, I believe it's chapter 8. There was a man from Ethiopia who traveled to Jerusalem, to the temple of God in Jerusalem, and he had gone there to worship. And when we read about the story, it's evident that he in his heart was looking for answers. He was searching for spiritual understanding, but he was on his way back in Acts chapter 8 from Jerusalem, having been to the temple, but he was on his way home and had no more spiritual enlightenment than when he went there. And so he was reading the Bible, and he was not understanding a lot of what he was reading, and finally God connected him with a man named Philip. And Philip asked him, he said, do you understand what you read? And he said, how can I except some man guide me? And thankfully, Philip got in the chariot with the man and taught him of Christ, and he was saved. He was born again. And baptized, happily, he went on his way back home. But you know, I think about that story, and I fear that many times people come to a church looking for answers, and they go home as the Ethiopian eunuch, having no more understanding than when they came. And I always prayed that that would never be the case in this church. If you came this morning and you have some spiritual question marks in your mind, you're not fully convinced that you understand what God is all about, what God desires, and what it means to be a Christian, then before you leave today, let me encourage you, please, if your question is not answered in the message, we want to invite you to spend some time afterward asking, and we'll do the best we can to answer those kind of questions. But when we come to this chapter now of 2 Chronicles chapter 28, and we begin to read the story, which we will in just a moment, I often enjoy preaching from the Old Testament books. I know a lot of preachers stay mainly in the New Testament. And certainly there's wonderful truths to be enjoyed in the New Testament. But I enjoy the Old Testament stories, because these stories, these are accounts, true accounts of historical people and events and things like that. But God records them for us for a spiritual purpose, for a lesson, a spiritual lesson. The Bible says this in Romans chapter 15. It says, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope." So he says, what things were written aforetime, and he's referring to the Old Testament writings, what things were written then were written for our learning. So we can learn, that we can, from their example. And I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but when you think about it, you realize that the first century of the, you know, the first century believers, we refer to them, you know, those that lived right after the time of Christ, the book of Acts and the apostles and so on, that for the most part, they only had the Old Testament books. Have you ever thought about that? I mean, the New Testament books were being written during that time, and they were distributed. They were letters. Most of them were, we call them epistles, but they were letters to churches, right? Corinth and Ephesus and Colossae and these kind of Philippians. They were letters to those churches, and those churches received those letters from Paul and the other apostles, and then they would copy them and they would distribute them, but that took quite a period of time for it not only to be written but then distributed. And for centuries probably, really they had just the Old Testament and then a few of the New Testament letters before they were compiled in one book, which we have today, the Bible. And so the Old Testament has a lot of wonderful spiritual truths. And we're gonna look at this story here. We'll read a lot of the verses in here, but I want to begin with verse 1 through 5, and then we'll pause and read a few more later on. So let's begin there in verse number 1. It says, "Ahaz was 20 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. But he did not that which was right in the sight of the Lord, like David his father. For he walked in the ways of the kings of Israel, and made also molten images for Balaam. Moreover, he burnt incense in the valley of the sons of Hinnom, and burnt his children in the fire, after the abominations of the heathen, whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. He sacrificed also burnt incense in the high places, and on the hills, and under every green tree. Wherefore, the Lord his God delivered him into the hand of the king of Syria, and they smote him, and carried away a great multitude of them captives, and brought them to Damascus. And he also delivered into the hand of the king of Israel, who smote him with a great slaughter." Let's pause there for a moment and have a word of prayer, and then we'll give you some things in this lesson. Our Father, we are coming now, having read these verses, and Lord, we're really looking to be spiritually fed and even our understanding increased, our eyes opened to spiritual truth. And as we do, Lord, we need your help. Truly, Lord, I have nothing of myself to give, but only from your word and by the help of your Holy Spirit. And so this is why we ask, Lord, we pray, and we ask in faith that you would help us, that you would teach us, that you would work to draw our minds and our hearts to spiritual understanding and truth, and to be able to walk in faith in a more, an increased way, a better way, a more mature way. And so please help us in all these things we are asking, Lord, And we're also just asking that you would have your way and your will, Lord, above and beyond what we could even ask or think. Do in our hearts what you want to do today. We come before you now in Jesus' name. Amen. We read here about this king of Judah. And you understand there was a time in the nation of Israel's history where the kingdom split into two different kingdoms. And that's why he mentions Ahaz reigning over Jerusalem and the kingdom of Judah. And then later he was given into the hand of the king of Israel because they became two kingdoms. But here we find this Judean king, Ahaz, and I wrote down three things as far as points to kind of keep our minds going through the lesson, the story. The first one is this, if you'd like to write it down, it's simply the departure of Ahaz. We read here about Ahaz. He begins to reign, being 20 years old. He reigns for 16 years, and he does that which is not right. He does not that which is right in the sight of the Lord. And that's a phrase, I think, if you're familiar with the Old Testament books, the kings were evaluated that way by God. God would make those statements. Either this king did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, or this king did not that which was right in the sight of the Lord, or did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. And, of course, with that phrase itself, when you think about that, it's interesting to know that, you know, God is the one who is the one we should be concerned about in his evaluation of our lives. Because what we do in our lives is also in the sight of the Lord, is it not? You live your life in the sight of others, and they may have opinions about you, they may have perceptions about you, but really what it comes down to is, what does God say about me? And what God said about Ahaz is that he did not that which was right in the sight of the Lord. He departed. He did not do like his father David. He departed from the God of his fathers. Now I went back, and we won't go look at it all this morning, but I went back and looked, and did you know that in Judah for, I don't think I wrote, let's see, one, two, I can count it, three, four, five, about five generations before Ahaz, the kings of Judah did right in the sight of God. A matter of fact, Ahaz's father was Jotham, and Jotham also reigned 16 years and did that which was right in the sight of God. His father before him would be Ahaz's grandfather was Uzziah. Uzziah was the longest reigning king in Judah. He reigned 52 years over the throne of Judah, and he did that which was right in the sight of God. Ahaz's great-grandfather, Amaziah, reigned 24 years and did that which was right in the sight of God. And Ahaz's great-great-grandfather, Joash, reigned 42 years and did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. I added all that up, and that's 139 years, almost 140 years. 139 years of kings that did right in the sight of the Lord. Now, they didn't do perfect. Uzziah, if you know about him, when he was older and in pride, he did some things that were wrong, and God actually put him off the throne and let his son rule even when he was alive. But he did, for 52 years, he had a reign that was good. And the same with these other men. Amaziah, I remember reading about him. He did that which was right in the sight of God. It does say, but not with his whole heart. But what I'm saying this morning is that even though they were not perfect kings and not perfect men, and certainly have we ever had any perfect kings? I don't think so. But, you know, they were men who did honor God. They did serve the Lord. They did believe. They were godly and believers and wanted God to be honored in the kingdom of Judah. And so now you have, after 139 years of those who walked in the ways of God, those who were their kingdoms, and God is the one who said about them, they did that which is right. After all of that heritage, Ahaz bails. Ahaz walks away. He turns his back on God, the God of his fathers. So we see Ahaz's departure from the ways of God. And you know, it's a sad thing, but it's a fact of life is that there are those who depart. Isn't that true? There are those that turn their back on God. And sometimes, and there may be some of you here, if you're a young person in here, you have perhaps godly parents. You have godly grandparents many times. You have a good example that has been set before you. You've been trained. You've been raised. You've been raised to love God, to pray, to believe, to trust the Lord, to be faithful in church. And yet it might be that, you know, I'll be honest with you. I'll just give you my testimony. When I left home at the age of 18, I honestly had the thought that I was in church all my life. I've had a lot of church, but I probably won't go back. And there's some here I've seen heads starting to shake because some of you thought the same thing. Now, I'm thankful to God today that God got a hold of me and brought me back. But if you are thinking about maybe making a break for it someday, when you get of age, when you get old enough to make your own decisions, or you think you have a way out and you want to get out, and sometimes you challenge it even now. You say, "Mom, you know, do we have to go? I really don't want to go. I want to stay home today. I don't feel good. Can I stay home?" And you try to play those games. Listen, we're going to learn what happens to those that depart, and it's not pretty. It's not blessed. It's not good. Those that depart find the way of their rebellion hard. And I just want to give you that thought today because it's important that you stay faithful to the God of your fathers. If you've been raised godly, then praise God for it. Some of you weren't raised godly, but you got saved and now you're raising your children for the Lord. Praise the Lord for that. I was thinking about this, and pains me a little bit to give you this example, but I just want you to know how it happens, and it does happen. I was thinking about it, and this is not a criticism. I hope you understand this, but every pastor that I have had since I've been saved, has had at least one of their children walk away from God, at least for a period of time in their life. And you say, "Wow, how does that happen?" I can't even tell you how it happens. It just does. There's many pastors' children who walk away from God. And, you know, honestly, and I'll say this with all my heart before God, I truly cannot in any way fault those pastors or their wives or that home. You know, God may know. I don't know. I can't. I don't. I look at that and I say, I scratch my head. I say, I don't understand why. Why would they do that? How does that happen? I'm not going to stand here and try to give you an answer. I don't know the answer. All I know is it happens. And it can happen in a pastor's home. It can happen in a good home. It can happen in a Christian home where a child will rebel. And that's the only answer I can give you is that what happened? That child rebelled against God. Every one of you have a free will, right? And so you might be raised right. You might be, and my children, you know, I still pray all the time. And I thank God that all of them are faithful and all of them are in church. But I don't take it for granted. I thank God for the prayers of even my father-in-law for my children. I count a lot of what, they're being faithful to his prayers and our prayers because pray for your kids. Pray that God would continue to be real and work in their lives, that they don't walk away. But many do walk away. Some do. And hopefully they come back and get right with God. But I'm just saying this morning that there are those that walk away, and I know that. Let me make this clear this morning. Ahaz was not a believer. All right, Ahaz was not a Christian. He didn't love God. He didn't believe. He served Baal and pagan gods and all kinds of things. He was not an example of a Christian, but yet I want to draw some applications for us as Christians, okay? Just want to make that clear. We're not saying he was a Christian, he went away, and we're talking, but we're saying that we can make some applications about Christians. And there are those, by the way, let me just say this, there are those that go away because they were not saved. There are some that, you know, pretend for a while, or maybe they just go to church because they're made, and then they walk away and they never come back. And you say, what happened? A lot of times because they were never truly born again. And that's sadly true. But even Christians sometimes go away. And I was thinking about that this week as I was considering all this. I'm not pointing faults, but we do want to know why. Why does it happen? What's the path to that? What leads to that? Well, there's a couple things I thought about, and I'll give them to you. One is, for a Christian, what is it about a Christian that maybe they get out of the will of God? Maybe they walk away from church, or they don't serve the Lord for a while, and it happens sometimes. What is it that took them to that direction? Well, the first thing is this, if you want to know a point to write down, is that they begin to make light of sin. They begin to justify sins in their lives. Now, the Bible says this, and I think you understand this, that when you get saved, the Holy Spirit of God dwells within us. Is that right? Amen? Okay, just making sure you're still with me. The Holy Spirit of God lives in the believer, right? And the Spirit of God, He fine-tunes your conscience. He begins things that I used to do and my conscience never bothered me about. After I got saved, now my conscience is much more sensitive to sin. Would you agree with that? Things that used to be acceptable in my heart and life, I accepted them. They were okay. I didn't have a problem with them. Maybe my parents didn't agree with them, but I just thought I can do what I want to do. But then I got saved. I truly got born again, and those things were no longer acceptable. My heart was, my conscience was really beginning to work. And I saw things that they were sinful and they were wrong. That's what the Spirit of God does. And I want you to know, that's one of the greatest evidences of a true conversion, a true salvation. Because every believer has the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit, what's He going to do? He's going to try to make you holy. And so when you sin and you do wrong, He convicts you about it. Now the Bible says this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 19, really short memory verse, it says, quench not the Spirit. That's the entire verse. Isn't that a great memory verse? Quench not the Spirit. So you can memorize that right now. Got it, okay? Quench not the Spirit. What happens is, let me just describe this for you. Let's say, we'll just use these guys here, because they look like good examples. We have two Joshuas, so we'll use two Joshuas. So let's use this Joshua. The first Joshua, he gets saved, all right? And the Holy Spirit begins to really help his conscience to understand what sin is and what he should do and what he shouldn't do and what pleases God and what doesn't please God. And he yields to that. For the first 4 years of his salvation, he's just, you know, every time the Lord convicts him, he confesses those things as sin. He says, I won't do that again. And he yields them. That means you give them up. Say, Lord, I'm going to obey you. And for 4 years, I mean, he's growing. That's what Christian growth is. He's just going, he's soaring, taking right off. Because he's listening to the Holy Spirit. Every time God says in his word something, and the word of God convicts him, and the Holy Spirit reminds him, and he says, okay, Lord, I'll quit that. Yeah, okay, Lord, I'm going to do that. Sins of omission, sins of commission, you know. Stop doing this and start doing those. And he's obeying that. He's listening. He's growing. He's just really going on. But then after about 4 years or so of that, he's gone up to quite a spiritual level of growth. But then he begins to there's some sinful things or some things in his life that he starts to justify them before God. He says, well, Lord, you know, there's other Christians that do this, and I'm not sure it's really wrong. And he begins to do that, you know. And then he starts justifying his sins, and he starts doing this. He quenches the Spirit. And when you first do that, it's kind of hard. You really have to justify and reason, but you quench the Spirit. And then over time, it becomes a little easier to quench the Spirit. And you get a little more callous to his conviction. And that's what happens. And then his growth begins to go, you know, it levels off. And he's not really growing much anymore. Now, this second Joshua, he got saved. And he begins listening to the Holy Spirit. And he starts, you know, yielding things to God and doing what's right in the sight of the Lord and so on. And he does that for about 2 years. And over about a two-year period, he's pretty much he's letting God have his way in his life. But then he starts to justify. He starts to quench the Spirit. And I gave you those not because, you know, I'm not trying to say anything really about these two guys, but I'm trying to show you, you know why some Christians grow like that and some Christians kind of grow like this? That's the reason why. Because he kept listening to the Spirit of God. He kept going. But then when you start leveling off, it's not, do you think when they level off, you suppose it's because they've gone as far as they can go? No. It's because they started to justify sin and, you know, quench the Spirit. And so some go higher, some never get quite that high. But then there are those, and I'll have to confess that it's kind of rare sometimes, those that just keep on going. All through their life, God is working and they're yielding. And maybe, you know, they plateau a little bit, but they keep on climbing. But how does it then that some take a nosedive and they walk away? Well, because they justified sin, they let things in their life they knew God didn't want there, and they got callous to it, they quenched the Spirit, and then over time, the more they do that, they really get deaf to the Holy Spirit's conviction. And some sin will come along and get its hooks in you and pull you down. And it happens. A certain sin, just, you know, you knew it was wrong and you didn't even justify it. You just did it because you wanted to, and you disobeyed God, and that gets a foothold in your life. And it'll just pull you down and down and down. And that happens. It happens to Christians. Let me show you where it leads. We see the departure of Ahaz. Look at verse number 2. Now here's another thought about why, or the path to that. He says, he walked in the ways of the kings of Israel, and he made a molten image to Balaam. What did he do? Well, he began to look at the kings of Israel and other nations. Instead of looking at his forefathers who put a good example before him, walked in the sight of God good, he started looking over at Israel and others. And he began to, take the example or follow the pattern, the trend of non-believers even. And he got his cue from them rather than from the men of God. And he wanted to be acceptable. Do you know that teenagers especially, but all of us, we really want to be accepted. We have this great need to fit in. And because of that, we want to be accepted, and so we make ourselves acceptable. But making yourself acceptable to the world is not the same as being acceptable to God. Did you know the call to discipleship, to be a disciple of Christ, is a call to come away from that and to live like Christ, and that is not popular. Was Jesus popular with the masses of the world? Why did they crucify him? No, he wasn't popular. Yeah, there was a lot of people that came by and listened to him and followed him, and when he fed them, they thought that was great. But later they said, crucify him, crucify him. And you'll not be popular. You may not be acceptable in this society as a Christian. But he wanted to be acceptable, and so he made himself acceptable in their sight. He did what they did. He followed their ways. Brother Giesbrecht, we were talking at home one day, and he told this story. I think I've heard it before. He said he heard about 30,000 sheep. This is almost like crazy, but he said it happened. 30,000 sheep, one walked off a cliff and died, and every one of them just followed. And the first 1,000 or so died. I mean, but then the pile got so high that the rest of them were kind of living because they were landing on, you know. But can you imagine 30,000 sheep? But you know, people are not all that much different. How many people have done stupid things because they saw somebody else do it? Yeah. And it gets you in problems. All right, let's just show you a little bit more. Where did it lead to in Ahaz's life? Look at verse number 4, or verse 3 maybe it is. He says, he burned incense in the valley of the sons of Hinnom. And now look at this. Burnt his children in the fire after the abomination of the heathen whom the Lord had cast out. The people that were in the land before God brought Israel in the land, in their pagan worship, they were sacrificing their children. And Ahaz began to do the same thing. He was burning children in sacrifice to pagan gods. And you know, I mean, again, Ahaz is not a believer. But can I tell you this? That you start off the path and wanting to be accepted by the world, and you let sin get a hook in your life. Preachers have said this for years. Sin will take you farther than you want to go. It'll keep you longer than you want to stay. And it'll cost you more than you want to pay. And that's just true. It really is true. Sin will take you. If you let that, you begin down that path, you never dreamed you could go to the lengths that you have. But sometimes you go there and you go, wow, I am in a mess. I never even thought I could be this far from God, but I am. And some of you have felt that before. And sin will do that in your life. And so it starts back where these two guys, you started justifying, you started quenching the Spirit, you started looking out to see what the world's doing, and all of a sudden you're on a path that you never dreamed you'd be on. But it happens. And so, we see the departure, the discipline, what happened to Ahaz. Verse 5, it was interesting when I read this, it says, just the way it's worded, wherefore the Lord his God delivered him into the hands of the king of Syria. Did you know that God can deliver you out of trouble, but God can also deliver you into trouble? And God begins to bring judgment. God begins to discipline Ahaz because he's the king of Judah, his people. And God does. And I just want to, there's a lot I want to say, but I know our time is going to get passed before I can say it all. But let me say this. When God judges here in this life, I mean now, do you know that's a wonderful thing? Why does he do it? So that you'll repent. So that you'll turn around. If you're going the wrong way and God puts up a wall and you hit it and you go, ow, that hurt. God says, good, now get back where you should be. But you know, sometimes God doesn't even have to do it now. When he does it now, you should be thankful. Let me show you this. Look at 2 Timothy. Is it 2 Timothy? It might be 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 5. Let me show you a verse here. 1 Timothy chapter 5. And verse number 24. 1 Timothy 5:24 says, "Some men's sins are open beforehand, going before to judgment, and some men they follow after." Now verse 25 says, "Likewise also the good works of some are manifest beforehand, and they that are otherwise cannot be hid." So when you look at verse 25, that's saying that some men's good works are so obvious and you know, they're rewarded now. And God rewards them now and blesses them now. And others, you know, reward them. But there's others that, you know what, you're not even going to get your reward, really, until you get to heaven. Now, that's true of all of us. But some really serve and they're faithful. And you know, they may think that nobody's looking, nobody cares. But that's not what's in their heart. They just want to do right anyway. And you know, they're going to have a great reward in heaven. It's going to be a great day when they're rewarded in heaven. All of us believe that, right? Amen? But you know it's true that there's some wicked people who are doing evil and wrong, and they seem to be getting away with it. But you know that one day in heaven, they're going to answer for it, right? And it could be that God just waits until then, and then brings the judgment. But if God brings the judgment upon you now, you better be glad. Because you can go along thinking everything's, this is good, nobody cares, I'm getting away with this. And then in eternity find out you were dead wrong. But if God brings judgment in your life now, He's saying to you, don't wait till eternity to get this right. Get it right now. Do you see what I'm saying? That's why it's a kindness of God. It's a mercy of God. When He brings our sins fruit to bear now, and it begins to wake us up, and we can repent of it. So if you're away from God and you know it, and the Lord's being hard on you, thank Him for it. And say, God, thank You. Stay hard on me and get me right with You. Because I want to be right with You. And so we see Ahaz's discipline. I don't know if I have enough time, but it's interesting. You know, God used the king of Syria. Now, were the Syrians righteous people? No. But God can use them to bring judgment. God used the kings of Israel. Were they better off than Judah? No, they departed from God long before. And so, you know, sometimes we criticize how God does it. Forget about trying to figure out, judge, and you know, is God right or wrong? God's always right. He might use somebody more evil than you to judge you, but He does that, and that's good. Praise Him for it. And what I wanted to read, I don't know if I have time to do this, but I thought this was really interesting. You'll have to read it more at home, but I'll show you just a little bit so it'll pique your interest. In verse number 9, a prophet comes to Israel. Israel defeats Judah. And they're taken captives. And in verse number 9, the prophet comes. His name is Oded. And he went out before the host and came to Samaria. And he said unto them, "Behold, because the Lord your God, Lord God of your fathers, was wroth with Judah, He hath delivered them into your hand. And ye have slain them in a rage that reacheth up unto heaven." He says, you know, you defeated Judah, and in your defeat of Judah, man, you really thought you were powerful, and you just were mean and ruthless and brutal in your defeat, rage. But he says, it's only because God's judging Judah is the only reason why you're even winning. And then he goes on, verse 10, "And now ye purpose to keep under the children of Judah and Jerusalem for bondmen and bondwomen unto you. But..." Now listen to this. He says, "But are there not with you, even with you, sins against the Lord your God?" He's warning Israel now. He's saying, Israel, okay, you defeated Judah. Don't think you're so hot and so high and mighty and so righteous. You are sinful too, and God's going to bring judgment to you too. And if you read on what Israel did, it's pretty interesting. They actually turned their prisoners loose. They said, okay, We thought we were, you know, the righteous instruments of God. God's not happy with us either. And we're going to turn our captives loose. They even gave them some clothes and food and said, you know, we're sorry. We really didn't mean to be so mean. And here's some money to make up for it, you know. And okay, all right, we're all right now. Okay, you can go home. Because they saw that God was about ready to judge them too. So the judgment on Judah helped wake up Israel. Interesting. But we have one more thing and it'll be done. Spiritual confusion. Ahaz didn't learn his lesson. Go to verse 22. This is where I'm going to close. We saw the departure of Ahaz. We saw the discipline that come upon Ahaz. And now the delusion, sadly, of Ahaz. Verse 22. And in the time of his distress, he did trespass yet more against the Lord. This is that King Ahaz. For he sacrificed unto the gods of Damascus, which smote him. And he said, because the gods of the kings of Syria helped them, therefore will I sacrifice to them that they may help me. But they were the ruin of him and of all Israel. Now here's what he's saying in his heart. He says, Syria, they were one of the people that defeated him. Syria defeated us. That means their gods, the gods of Damascus, helped them. And I was defeated. And so I'm going to serve the gods of Damascus. That's spiritual confusion. He had his wires crossed. Because the only reason Syria defeated Judah is because the God of heaven was judging Judah. And sometimes when you're looking through the eyes of man's reasoning, you miss the truth of God and get spiritually confused. Poor Ahaz got tied up in sin, and sin will defeat and sin will spiritually confuse you to where you don't know which way's up. And you get your signals crossed, and what you think is right is exactly the opposite of what's right. And so my encouragement to you today is don't depart, first of all. Listen to the Spirit of God. Don't justify sin. Don't go down the road. Don't look out at the world and take a cue from them. Stay close to the Lord, because if not, you might get pulled into a sin you never thought possible. You might get so spiritually confused you won't know where to go. Now there's one other thing I observed, and I'll just say this in closing. That when you, it's so obvious, right? I mean, all through the Bible, it's so obvious. When you obey God, you find blessing. And when you disobey God, you find cursing and judgment. That's Bible 101. That's just basic, right? But yet, here's the thing. We see it like so clearly when we read it. The reader sees it so clearly. How come the liver, you know, when you live it, it's not as clear? Because we're looking at it through God's lens. This is heaven showing us what happens. And it didn't happen overnight. This is 16 years of Ahaz's life we just talked about. A gradual thing. And so we see it. But when you're living on the ground, when you're down on the road and your eyes are here, you know in the back of your mind if you obey God, it's going to be good. And if you don't obey God, it's going to be bad. But yet somehow we don't see it as clearly. Because it takes the eyes of faith to see through the eyes of God. And that's why when you believe God, you obey God. And just mark this down. Think about this. When you are disobeying God, it's because your faith is wavering. You're not believing. Because if I know that God said this and I believe it, I'm going to act upon it. But if I'm not doing it, it says to God, I don't really believe. I believe I can get away with this. I believe I can do this and it'll be okay. But you're believing a lie. You're spiritually confused. when you think you'll get away with it. Because always, the Old Testament was written for our example, always they don't get away with it. And so why don't we just look at that and go, oh, I don't have to experience, they experienced it, I can just, you know. So don't be spiritually confused. Don't confuse yourself. Walk with the Lord. If we don't depart, we won't be disciplined and we won't be deluded. I'm going to ask you to stand as we close.